your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Today we're going to read verses 12 through 18 in Philippians 2. It should be on the screen, so if you don't have a Bible with you, you can follow along there. But more pleasant to you, just follow with me now as we read. Beginning in verse 12 of Philippians 2, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." Let's pray once again. Fathers, we rejoice in your word. We rejoice in faith. We rejoice in the knowledge of the presence of God, the dwelling, the manifestation of God, the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And because of that, Father, we know that we are stronger than we ever could be otherwise. And we know that we are part of something greater than we ever would be otherwise. So, Father, today, speak into our hearts where you live. And if there are any of us in which you do not dwell, oh, Father, may today be the day that we open our heart's door and say, "Lord, come rushing in and never leave." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today I'm going to be talking with you about being blameless in a perverse or crooked generation. Doing something with your life that is a testimony of the honor and the gratefulness that you have towards God in response to what Jesus has done on your behalf. Matthew West has a song. It's called "Do Something." And some of you may be familiar with that song, but I want to share a few lines with you from it now. He says, "I woke up this morning, saw a world full of trouble now, and thought, how did we ever get so far down? And how's it ever going to turn around? So I turned my eyes to heaven and I thought, God, why don't you do something? Well, I just couldn't bear the thought of people living in poverty and children being sold into slavery. That thought disgusted me. So I shook my fist at heaven and I said, God, why don't you do something? And he said, I did. I created you. To this I say, friends, that God has created you. And if he has saved you, then he has saved you to be blameless in a perverse generation. God has created you, and if he has saved you, he has saved you to do something holy in a perverse generation. I've heard similar stories to this, but I recently read this particular story of two men who were friends, and they had been for a long time, and they were traveling together on a train one day. And one of the friends, he had an epileptic seizure and his body began to convulse so intensely that it threw him from his seat and onto the floor of the train. His friend was aware of what was going on and knelt down beside of him and took his handkerchief and began wiping the sweat from his face, taking his coat and putting it underneath his head so he'd have something soft there, but also speaking gently to him as to try and calm him, which is something, if you've ever been involved with an epileptic seizure, all things that you would try to do to help the person to snap out of it, if you will. Well, as the seizure ended, the friend was able to help the man who had had the seizure to get back into his seat. But the man was tired, and so he began to rest, closing his eyes. Another passenger on the train who had witnessed everything was right beside of it all. He began to inquire of the friend, just sort of, what's the story? He was concerned and was curious. And so the friend began to tell the story about he and his buddy. And he said, we were in Vietnam together, and both of us were injured in the same battle. And he was struck in the shoulder, and I was struck in both of my legs. Both of us had bullets in us. And we waited for medical evacuation, but the helicopter never came. And so my friend, even with the bullet in his shoulder, he picked me up and he carried me through the jungle. For 3 days, he carried me through the jungle, still under enemy fire. Along the way, I kept telling him over and over again, put me down. You don't need to do this. Leave me behind. Just save yourself. He knew that he was injured. He knew that he was in so much pain himself. And he just didn't want him to have to endure all that he was having to endure by having to carry another man out of the jungle. But he did. And so this friend says of the man who had had the epileptic seizures, he said of him, my friend carried me to safety. I'm alive today because of what he did. And then he looks at his friend as he's sleeping across from him on the train. But he's still speaking to the man who had inquired. And as he's looking at his friend, he said, you see, sir, after what this man has done for me, there is nothing that I cannot do for him and will not do for him. When I read that, I just had this thought going through my mind, a thought that remained even to today. After all that Jesus has done for me, is there anything that I will not do for him? It's a question that I hope that you wrestle with the rest of our time together, that you'll wrestle with the rest of your life. After what Jesus has done for you, is there anything that you will not do for him? You see, this friend, once he had shared this story with the stranger who had inquired, he said, 4 years ago, I found out that my friend was having these epileptic seizures and he didn't have anyone to care for him. So I sold my house and I moved here where he is so that I could help care for him. Again, friend, saying, after what he did for me, there's nothing that I will not do for him. What is it that Jesus has done for us? I want us to consider for just a minute what Isaiah 53 says that Jesus has done for us. He says there that Jesus has taken up our infirmities. He's carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sin. The punishment that brought us peace between us and God, that punishment was upon Jesus himself. And all of this deserves a response to the question, after all that Jesus has done for you, is there anything that you will not do for him? Will you live as a holy servant? Will you live as a righteous disciple, blameless in a perverse generation? In Philippians chapter 2, our passages today, Paul is revealing for us principles for blameless living. He begins in verse 12 talking about obedience. And that is, at least this is one way that I would describe obedience. It's respect for God. It's submissiveness to God. A servant lifestyle. A disciplined life before the Lord. I think all of that is entailed inside of this word, obedience. But notice too that Paul commends the church at Philippi that he's writing to. He says, anytime I've ever been around you guys, I've witnessed your obedience to the Lord. He was rejoicing with them in that. But then he turns that commendation into a great challenge for them. Some actually say, some scholars or commentators of this passage say that Paul goes from commending them to commanding them. They say this is a command that Paul now gives them as he in essence says to them, but make sure that you are obedient to the Lord when I'm not around also. What a great word of caution that is for all of us, don't you think? I mean, how many of us know the tension of temptation that exists when we're in a setting with brothers and sisters in Christ versus the temptation that exists when we're in a setting surrounded by people that are not saved and far from God? Do you get what I'm saying? How many of us know the temptation of looking like those who are unsaved when we are in the presence of those who are not saved and far from God? Paul's point is, Don't let your obedience be just when the pastor's around. Don't be obedient to God just when other brothers and sisters are there with you and you know that they're watching. Because there's going to be far more times in your life when the pastor's not there, when brothers and sisters are not there beside of you. Far more times in your life are you going to be surrounded by people who are not saved and far from God. And when you are, he's saying in essence again, let your obedience be simply to God because you are completely in love with God. Because you are completely devoted to God. Knowing that while the pastor's not present, while your brothers and sisters in Christ are not present there with you, that God is present. He goes on to say, therefore, work out your own salvation through fear and trembling. It's important to understand this phrase because it's easy to misinterpret it. Work out your salvation. It kind of sounds like you need to work for your salvation, but that's not what Paul's saying. You do not work for your salvation. There is no work that you can do to earn redemption or to reconcile your life with God the Father. There's nothing that you can work to do that will earn your salvation. The work of Jesus Christ is the only work that is necessary that can fulfill that which is desired by God for salvation to come into the lives of others. You see, it's only Jesus and the work that he does that can bring about salvation. And he has already done that work on the cross. That's what the cross was all about. So if it's not about me working for my salvation, then what is Paul talking about when he says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? First of all, he's saying that that work that you would do for your salvation, it's a work because of your salvation. That's what he's saying. He's saying that you do this work because you are saved. It's an expression of your salvation. It's fruit because you are saved. And we do this work for the Lord. We do it because we want to strive to reach the greatest potential of our salvation. Did you know that there is potential? In fact, there's more potential than we even realize through the salvation that we have attained through Jesus Christ. This word potential is a word I think is very underrated in the church. Perhaps a very overlooked word altogether among Christians. For example, do you ever think about this? What is my kingdom potential in God's work? Now, I think that a lot of believers, and rightly so, but a lot of believers spend a lot of time trying to seek or sort through, figure out, what is God's plan for me? What's God's purpose for me? But where I think we stop short, and we do really do ourselves an injustice if we stop short here, is by failing to ask the question, what is my potential in God's kingdom work? I believe the answer to this question, and this is true for every believer in Christ, every true believer, the answer to the question, what is my potential? Here it is. It's unlimited potential. And why do I say that? A couple of reasons I'll give you for that. First of all, in verse 13, he says, it is God working in you for his good pleasure. And what work can God do? The better question is, what work can God not do? And you know the answer to that. There is nothing that God cannot do. Also, I'm reminded of Philippians 4:13, which we'll be discussing more in depth in the weeks to come as we continue working through this study in Philippians. But there, Paul says, if you are in Christ, then you can do all things. And when I think of the word all, in your Bibles, it's in lowercase a, but when I think of this word all, as it pertains to me being in Christ, I think of it as a capital A and a capital L and a capital L. That word's in all caps. I can do all things because Christ lives in me. Because Christ lives in me, Christ strengthens me. It is the power of God, the strength of God that dwells inside the believer. And when God does this, when he comes to live inside of us, When he deposits salvation into our lives of every believer, he establishes from that point on that that believer has unlimited potential in his kingdom work. In the early 1900s, there was a man by the name of H.L. Hunt. Mr. Hunt was big in the farming world, particularly in cotton, and he had made a lot of money in the cotton world. But in the 1920s, cotton fell sharply. It went from 44 cents a pound to 10 cents a pound, and it crippled the enterprise that Mr. Hunt had developed around that industry. Not knowing how long this would last, how long it might devastate farmers and people in the cotton world altogether, Mr. Hunt determined that he needed to try and find another path if he was going to find success, continual success in providing for his family. So he leaves Arkansas, and he still has a couple of thousand acres. I think it was 15,000 acres that he owned. But that land had become of little value to him because, again, what had happened to cotton. So he travels a couple hundred miles over from Arkansas into Texas, and he buys one half an acre. 15,000 acres he's got in Arkansas. Goes to Texas, buys one half an acre. He didn't have enough money. He didn't have the $50 that it took to do what he wanted to do next. So he borrows $50. And he buys an old used oil rig and sets it up on that half acre of land. And he begins to drill. And it wasn't long before he struck gold, as in black gold, oil. And at the age of 35, H.L. Hunt became a millionaire. It wasn't long after that before he was the richest man in America. He took that millionaire status and went on to turn it into billionaire status. But here's what I want you to know about this. The reason I share this story with you is because I want you to see the parallel here with Christ and following Him. If you possess an abiding, trusting, loving, faithful relationship with Jesus Christ, then God has deposited salvation in you. In little old you. I say little old you because I'm making the comparison now with that little half acre piece of land. God has deposited something in you that can produce something much greater than what that little half acre of land that started producing oil did for Mr. Hunt. That which God has deposited in you can produce from your life something that is eternally weighted in glory. Something that is far, far greater than anything that this world can ever produce. And all of it can come out of you because of what God has put in you. Salvation through your faith in Christ. And of course, I'm talking about the work of the Holy Spirit coming to enter in to do these great things. But here's the truth about this matter. Is that there has always been within the church this unwillingness to reach her potential. There have always been believers in the kingdom of God that have been unwilling to reach their potential. It's like they had this mountaintop experience at the moment of salvation where they make their surrender to Christ. And they're just floating high. And if that's you, you can remember that moment. You remember it vividly, I'm sure. But for those who never strive to reach their potential, what that looks like is what we've come to find in so many people's lives, even in the church. That they reach a point where they fail to grow anymore. They fail to move forward with God's kingdom. And therefore they remain spiritually weak, spiritually immature. That was true in Paul's day too. There were lots of people in the church that were not on the same page as the mission of the church. They were not involved in the work that Jesus calls His people to do. But Paul encourages the church in Colossians chapter 2 verse 6 when he says this, "Just as you have received Christ Jesus as your Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, Do you know that being strongly rooted, what that will produce? It produces growth. If you have a strong root system, you have incredible growth that will come with that. But if you have a weak root system, you don't have much growth at all, if any growth at all. But Paul says, if you'll walk with Christ, you'll serve Him daily, you'll love Him with all your heart. If you'll do this, you'll be rooted in Him and you'll be built up, you'll grow up, you'll mature in Him. The message here is that God's work is not complete in any believer, in any of us. He's still making us into His Son's likeness. God's still molding away. He's still the potter and we're still the clay. And He's still desiring to make us into that perfect image of His Son. And so what this means is that this level of discipleship, it is a lifelong process for us. It never ends, not in this world. And to help us realize the importance of this, Paul speaks about working out our salvation with fear and trembling. He says, go throughout the rest of your life with fear and trembling before the Lord. I think what Paul is saying here is that if you really know who God is, you're not going to mess around with this. You're going to get serious about it. And you're going to be faithful if you really understand who God is. But if you don't understand who God is, yes, you're going to mess around with it. You're going to say, this stuff doesn't really matter. I can do this and I'll be fine. I don't have to do that. It's okay. But if you know who God is, if you really know who God is, you're not going to pretend like He doesn't have something that He expects you to do. And that He's demanding from you. And you're going to do everything you can then to make God proud. Because He's your Father. And you want to make your Father proud. Because you know who He is. And you know what He has done. And you know what He will do because He's told us all of these things. And He says, if you're really following Me, if you really care, you really love Me, and you really follow Me, then victory is yours. The inheritance that I have, it's going to be yours. But if you don't, then the judgment is yours. My condemnation will be yours. But because you know these things, Paul says, it means you should be living in fear of the Father. Now that doesn't mean, I don't think, that you're just afraid to enter into His presence and you're just shaking in your boots, always just thinking about Him. I don't think that's what God is getting at here through Paul. I think the fear that he's talking about, the level of trembling that he's talking about, is your fear of disappointing the Father. You have a dread that you would ever do anything that would dishonor Him with your life. But another way to look at this is that you have a passion to please the King. Striving to reach the full potential that He's put inside of you at salvation. Striving to reach your full potential in His kingdom. But look at verse 14, because here he gives us something else to think about. Something he says that you really need to work hard to stay clear of this, because this will keep you from reaching your kingdom potential as well. What is it? It's grumbling and complaining. Everybody knows who the grumblers are, don't they? Except the grumblers. They don't usually know. But everybody else, they know who the grumblers are. At a previous church where I served, there was a man who used to come to me often to complain. But he did it in a really interesting way. He came and he was always saying to me in a way that it appeared that he did not agree with it, but that he had heard about it and he wanted me to know what other people were saying. He wanted me to know that other people were not happy about whatever given situation it was. And so he would come to me and he'd say, John, I just thought you'd want to know that there's a bunch of people, they've been talking to me. And my first question is, well, who are these people? Well, I can't tell you because they came to me in confidence. Why didn't they come to me? Well, they trust me. Okay, so they don't trust me. They trust you. They don't trust me. These were my questions for him. But I gave him the benefit of the doubt at first. And I listened to him. And I'd always give him all the time that I felt like was needed to try and engage in the conversation, to figure out, you know, what, if anything, could be done about the issue that was being complained about. But after a little while, I got really tired of this. And I thought, you know, I'm not going to take this man for his word anymore. I'm going to dig myself. I'm going to search through this. And I came to find out in every situation that he had come to me to complain about, you know who the people, who this group of people were that were complaining? It was him, his wife, and his best buddy. And his wife didn't even go to church. But he led me to believe something otherwise. The point was, is that he was a grumbler. He was a complainer. And you'll find no surprise in this, or at least you shouldn't. But I know all three of those people very well. Still to this day do I know them very well. And neither of those three people have ever led anyone to Christ. Not one. There are probably a lot of reasons why that is. But here is one reason why. Because there is nothing attractive. People know who the grumblers and the complainers are. And there is nothing about a grumbler or a complainer that is attractive in the kingdom of God. No one will come into the kingdom of God through a grumbler or a complainer. It's not going to happen. Billy Graham said this. He said, "Be grateful and you will not grumble. Grumble and you will not be grateful." Catherine Booth is the wife of William Booth. If you don't know Catherine's name, perhaps you know William Booth's name. She and him were co-founders for the Salvation Army. But Catherine Booth, both she and William Booth have long passed on now, but she said this, "What the Lord wants is that you shall go about the business to which He sets you to, not asking for an easy post and not grumbling if you get a hard one." So in the lesson so far, as Paul has presented it to us, we see that our response to what Jesus has done for us, first of all, should be that we are working out our own salvation before the Lord with fear and trembling, but also that we're obeying God with joyfulness. That we're positive. We're not grumbling under our breath. And here's the thing, grumbling doesn't mean necessarily even that you're talking to other people. You can grumble in your own heart where nobody else hears it, but God hears it. So if God is asking you to do something, He's urging you to do a certain work, He knows what your heart's condition is. And even if you do it, if you're doing it out of joyfulness to serve Him, or if you're doing it out of a grumbling, broken spirit. But Paul says one more thing here that I want us to address before we wrap it up today in verse 15. He says, "So shine like lights in the world." There's nothing in my mind, there's nothing more bold than a light in the darkness. If you can imagine yourself in a completely dark room and then light that one little match, and what that one little flame on the end of that stick can do to an entire room that is completely dark, that is boldness. And there's nothing more bold than light in the darkness. And that's what God's word is. In a world filled with lies and deception, God's word is light to that. This world is so full of deception, and it's so sad because so many people have embraced the lies of the world. But again, God's word, it illuminates, it exposes, it's bold like that in the darkness. Daniel chapter 12 verse 3 says this, "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness." Notice he says turn to righteousness, not those who turn many to unrighteousness, which is what many in the world will do. And that's what it'll do with believers. They're going to try to turn you as a believer in Christ to unrighteous things. But here Daniel says, "And those who turn many to righteousness are like the stars that shine forever and ever." Remember, friends, just like the sun and the moon and the stars, they shine in what would otherwise be a completely dark expanse of the cosmos. And the believers are to shine just like that. And by believers shining, we're talking about character. What's your character? Does your character reveal Christ in the way that you live? in the midst of a dark culture, we're supposed to be shining like the stars, like the sun in this dark culture. Verse 16 tells us how to do that too. He says, holding fast to the word of life. Because anything other than the word of life, the word of God, it's vain. It's vanity of vanities, as Solomon would have said. Nothing else will lead you or anyone else to everlasting joy apart from God's word of life, his word of truth. And this brings us back to Paul's point that he was making just a moment ago, that the church is to be a proclaiming church, not a complaining church. That Christians should not be characterized by complaining, that they should be characterized by defending and proclaiming the gospel message of Jesus, the word of life. Colossians 3:16, Paul says it this way, let the word of God dwell so richly in you that it permeates through your heart and it spills out in your praise and in your proclamation. You're speaking that word into other people's lives. The word of life, this word of God, it is the vitality of the Christian life. It's the vitality of our souls. And it is our message, God's message, but now our message, because we are one with God, right? That's who we are as believers. Now we are ones that are to give this message to the world. It's our message. His message is our message to give to the world. So don't lose the gospel. Don't lose the word of God in the dark culture. Don't stop proclaiming this word of life to a perverse generation. And then verses 17 and 18, Paul says, if you'll do this, if you'll cling to the word of God, if you'll hold on to it with faithfulness and devotion, if you'll do that, then the natural consequence of that is going to be joy. A natural consequence. Joy accompanies the kingdom work of God that we do as believers. Let me leave you today with a couple of questions that really struck me very deeply this week, still do, because these are questions that are weighted in eternity, I believe. Beginning with this one, are you getting the most out of your relationship with Christ? It's a simple question, but it's an important question. Are you getting the most out of your relationship with Christ? When God says to you, go, and when God says to you, do, do you respond with joyful obedience? Or do you respond with discommitment, disobedience? Are you shining like the light, boldly in the darkness, holding forth the word of life for others who so desperately need it? And fourthly, knowing what Jesus has done for you, again, do you live blamelessly before others, before God, in this crooked and perverse generation? Or do you look just like this crooked and perverse generation? And here's the last question, and while all of these questions really penetrated me, none of them did any more than this particular one. When you have left this world, you've died. When you've left this world, if the next generation of Christians live and witness for Christ the same way that you live and witness for Christ, will the church even exist for the next generation to come? And if so, will it be a strong and biblical church reaching out to lost people and developing strong disciples for the kingdom of God? Will it be a church, if it's based on how you live in faith right now, up to this point, your life, your witness, your faith, if the church was hanging on just your involvement and your faithfulness, will the church of the future be one that will reach its full potential for God's kingdom expansion? I'm going to end today where I started, at least in part, with this song from Matthew West, Do Something. Here's some of the closing lines of that song. If not us, he's talking to the church. If not us, then who? Right now, it's time for us to do something. If not now, then when? We live like angels of apathy who tell ourselves, it's all right, somebody else will do something. Well, I don't know about you, he says, but I'm sick and tired of life with no desire. I want to be the one who stands up and says, I'm going to do something. Friends, it's time for us to do something. And not just anything, but it's time for us to do something that is holy. It's time for us to do something that is righteous, showing that our lives are committed, fully involved, engaged, and in love with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And so I'm asking you today to consider this. Will you commit? Will you commit to the time that you have left? And whether you're young or you're old, any of us may have only a short time left. Don't be fooled by that. No one knows the day or the hour, right? So young or old, any given one of us may not have much time left, but will, whatever that time is, will you commit the time that you have left to reaching your potential, to expanding the kingdom of God, knowing that the Lord lives in you and that you have unlimited potential? Because you have the strength of Christ Himself living inside of you. And He has deposited in you through salvation, through the Holy Spirit, deposited in you what you need to be able to move mountains in order to expand His kingdom. But will you commit to that? Will you commit to pursuing the potential that you really have in the kingdom of God? If He lives inside of you, you have unlimited potential. However, if He does not live inside of you, then you have no potential. You're going nowhere fast, and you'll get there much faster than you even know. If He does not live inside of you, but if He does not live inside of you, know this, He wants to, and He's waiting. And if you've heard His word today, you've heard His call onto your life, into your life, into your heart, saying, I'm ready to come in and forgive you of your sin and transform your life and give you not only the life of purpose, but a life of unlimited potential. Will you pray with me? Father, as I pray that everyone who has heard this message, Lord, that they will agree with it. They agree with what Paul has written. They will agree with what your word has stated. And that we will see it, and we'll see your truth, and we'll see the truth about ourselves. And we will want what you want. We will want to boast in your strength. We will want to boast in your glory as you work in us with unlimited power, with unlimited potential. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, perhaps the Spirit of God is convicting you today that you have not been striving to reach your potential. And that means that you've drifted, you've moved in some other direction away from God, not the direction that He wanted you to go or wants you to go. But the Holy Spirit may be convicting you today that you need to rededicate your life. And if that's true for you, then the altar is open for you to do that today. I'm here to pray with you to that end as well, if you'd like. But perhaps there are others of us that the Holy Spirit is convicting you that you are not a child of God because you have not given Him authority of your life. His purpose has not been your purpose. The life that He desires for you has not been the life that you've been living. And the Holy Spirit of God is convicting you that you are far, far from God. And if God is revealing that to you today, then God is also revealing that He loves you and He wants to change all that. And He will, if you will confess Him as your Lord and you will follow Him. So if that's the need of your heart today or the desire of your heart today, would you come to the altar? Again, I'll pray with you if you'd like. I'd love to do that. Jillian's going to come and lead us in our song of invitation. If you need to respond, if you need to obey God in some way, would you do that now?
Thank you.